Mark chapter 15. I've been looking at the last couple of weeks about seven sermons from our suffering Savior. Jesus hung on a cross, and while he was hanging there, he did not forget about us. He did not forget about others. Now, to be honest, if I'd been there, I'd probably done a lot of complaining, a lot of belly aching, a lot of accusing, a lot of attacking, or I'd have just been quiet other than screaming and crying. But Jesus, even as he was dying, is thinking of others primarily. And even what he said about himself had a message to it. And these are many sermons. They're not many in that they're useless or worthless or not important, but they're short. What he says always speaks to others, if we'll listen. We looked already at two of the little messages that he spoke while he was hanging on the cross. The first, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I said it's a prayer that involves a Savior's deliverance. He is praying for someone. He's praying for all of us. He is praying for mankind and the deliverance of those who even hung him there. And then the second thing he said on the cross was, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that was a promise that involves a sinner's delight. Jesus promised a sinner hanging on the cross, worthy of what he was getting, paying for his crime, about to die, if you will, about to face God. And Jesus said, I promise you, I'll remember you, I'll promise you, you'll see me there. We'll meet together in paradise today. The third saying is in John 19, where he says to Mary, to his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he says to John, behold thy mother. That deals with a passion that involves a son's devotion. I'll say that for another time. What's on my heart, we find in Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. And this deals with a plan that involves a sad denial. I'll explain that in just a second, hopefully. A plan that involves a sad denial. Look in verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge with full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. In our English translation, he says, of course, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. But our English translation of that is good, that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He asked this question, God, why have you forsaken me? The word forsaken means deserted. It means abandoned. And that's exactly what had happened. The Father had abandoned the Son. Listen, God had abandoned God. It was the first time the Godhead had ever been divided, and the last. It had never happened before. It will never happen again. From the sixth to the ninth hour, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness spread across the earth. What happened? God the Father turned his back on the Son. And when God turned his back, the Son hid. The Son went out. And darkness spread across this world. There was a darkness like we've never seen, I promise you. We find here that the Son is forsaken. The Son is abandoned. The Son is deserted by the Father. Now, there's been desertions before. There's been others who have been abandoned. In fact, Jesus himself had been abandoned already. The Bible says that Israel had turned their backs on him. The Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. Israel said to Jesus, "We'll have nothing to do with you. No, thank you. We won't accept you as our Messiah." They turned their backs on him. Not only has Israel already turned their back on him by this time, but the world has turned their backs on him. The Bible says in John 12:37, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. He came doing miracles. He came revealing himself to be God. He came offering salvation. He came healing and helping people. And they said, "We don't want you." The world turned their backs on him. His own family turned their backs on him. John 7:11 says, "Neither did his brethren believe in him." His own brothers and sisters, his, if you will, blood kin, did not believe he was the Messiah, that he was God. Even his own family turned their backs on him. Even his own disciples turned their backs on him. Mark 14:15 said, "And they all forsook him and fled." When they came to arrest him in Gethsemane, all the disciples turned their backs on him and ran. So he is a man who knows what it is to have people turn their backs on him. He knows already what it is to be abandoned. But this is different. This is different. Now it's not mankind, even family, even disciples, that are abandoning him. It's the Father. There's nothing like this. Now it wasn't anything he had done. He had not failed. He had not sinned himself. It wasn't his works. He was guilty of no crime. God didn't abandon him because he had done something wrong, because he was innocent. It was not his works that caused the Father to abandon him. It said of him who did no sin. He never sinned. He never did one thing wrong. It wasn't his works that caused the Father to abandon him. It wasn't his words. He hadn't said something that offended the Father. That wasn't why he was being abandoned. That isn't why the Father turned his back. It wasn't his works and it wasn't his words. The Bible says there was no guile found in his mouth. He never said one thing wrong. It wasn't his works or his words, and it wasn't his ways. Sometimes people will abandon you because they just don't like you. Just the way you are. But that's not why the Father abandoned him. He had done nothing wrong. It wasn't that the Father no longer... Hey, listen to this. It wasn't that the Father no longer loved his Son, because he still loved him. In fact, here's what I'm saying. Here's my point for this morning. It had been decreed. It had been planned. It had been prophesied. Even back in Genesis 3:15, that this would happen. That the seed would come and the innocent would die for the guilty. In fact, in Psalm 22:1, here's these same words being prophesied. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? My point is this, I hope you get it. What we find at Calvary, including the Father forsaking his Son, including the Father abandoning his Son, had been prophesied and had been planned in eternity past. It was not it was not a surprise to God. It did not shock heaven when Calvary came to reality. The Father had planned it. He knew that it was going to happen. This sermon that Jesus preached here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a lot in that sermon. There's a lot being said in that message. He is preaching from the cross. His pulpit is two pieces of wood nailed together. And this sermon, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, involves the humility of the Son. The only reason he was there was because he had humbled himself. Do you think for a minute, do you think for a second, does it even cross your mind that man was in control that day? I want to tell you, there's no Roman soldier big enough to nail God to the tree. There was no government big enough to decree, nail God to a cross. Had he not been willing, had he not humbled himself, if he had not surrendered and submitted, there's no way he would have been there. But he humbled himself willingly. He did it on purpose. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he says, whatever he asks, I'm willing. Whatever my Father wants, I'm willing. This sermon that he preaches, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, involves the humility of the Son. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. He said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which sent me. Later on, he would say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He did what was required. He did what the Father wanted. And when he did it well. He did it so good that he said, it is finished. It is done. Nothing else needs to be done. Nothing else can be added. That's why we can't work our way to heaven. The work has already been done. That's why we don't have to do good to get there. He's already done what it takes to get there. The humility of the Son, he humbled himself. He was willing to do what it took to buy salvation for me and you. I see in this sermon, not only the humility of the Son, he humbled himself and let himself be put to death. But I also see the holiness of the sacrifice. You see, all those Old Testament sacrifices, millions of animals had been killed. Millions had been put to death. God decreed it. You cannot ignore sin. God cannot just pretend sin isn't there. He can't just turn his back and ignore sin. In God's eyes, sin must be dealt with. So the Old Testament, for years, they gave sacrifices. Innocent animals gave their life for guilty mortals. And every sacrifice, all it did was cover the sin for a little while. Cover it up. Cover it up. Cover it up for a little while. And another sacrifice had to be offered. And it covered up for a little while. And another sacrifice had to be offered. But when Jesus came, the supreme sacrifice, his sacrifice didn't just cover up sin, it dealt with sin. It cleanses sin, and it's not temporary, it's forever. I'm so glad when I got saved, all of my sin was washed away. It's gone, gone, gone. But God said, even in the Old Testament, when you go and find your sacrifice, you make sure it's without blemish. You make sure there's no scars, no whelps, no sickness, no runny eyes. You make sure that that sacrifice is without blemish, that it's pure, that it's clean, that it's healthy. Why? Because God deserves the best. And he demands the best. And that's what we find in the Old Testament. That sacrifice was to be without blemish. You see, Exodus 12:5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Leviticus 4:3, a young bull without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. God said, even that sacrifice is only going to cover sin. And only that for a little while. It's got to be right. It must be acceptable unto me. Well, I want to tell you something. When his son hung on the cross, that sacrifice was acceptable unto him. Because that sacrifice was a holy sacrifice. That sacrifice was perfect. Could you hear it? That sacrifice was without blemish. That sacrifice was without flaw. That sacrifice was sinless. That sacrifice was perfect. That sacrifice was sufficient to please the God of heaven. Not only the humility of the Son, but the holiness of the sacrifice. He did no sin. There was no vileness in him. He never quit being God while he was hanging there. He was still perfect, pure, and innocent. And the Father, God, accepted his sacrifice. Isaiah 53, verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That literally means to be filled to the full. That means that sacrifice pleased, satisfied completely the holy demand of a holy God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That involves the humility of the Son and the holiness of the sacrifice. I want to deal with this a little bit. It also involves with the horror of the sin. He wasn't a martyr. He wasn't dying for a good cause. He was a sacrifice dying for man. He was paying the price for me and for you. When he hung on the cross, he accepted the guilt and the punishment of our sin. He was dying there not only for me, but as me. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did you hear that? When Jesus hung on the cross, all our sin was laid on him, not in him. He did not become a sinner. He's still God. He was still holy. But he legally accepted the guilt and punishment of our sin. All of our sin was laid on him. No way in the world we can comprehend that. Jesus Christ, I want you to listen to me. As he hung on that cross those hours, during that time of crucifixion, listen to me. He suffered what we all would suffer if we went to hell forever. He took our hell on him. He paid for our sin. He became the sacrifice. He took it upon himself. The Father laid on the Son the sin of us all. Now, that's bad to me. Because I think about people in this world who commit murder, take a gun, stick it in somebody's face, boom, not care, walk away laughing. I can't comprehend that. I think about, I say this carefully, men, and I suppose women too, but mostly men who look at little children in a wrong way. You understand I don't have to go any further, right? I can't go there with my mind. I don't want to go there with my mind. I cannot comprehend that. be honest, I'd like to, if I say what I'd like to do, that'll show you how mean I am. I'd like to just knock them in the face. I mean, hey, I'm being honest. You want to be honest a little bit? Somebody who abuses what they do to little children, that's the kind of sin he took on himself. All sin of all people of all times, he took on himself. Now, if I think of that about my own self, it makes me feel dirty. It makes me want to get away. It makes me want to take a shower. And if I feel that way about it, how did the holy, pure Son of God feel when all the sin of the world was laid on him? The horror of the sin. There's no way we can comprehend it. We have no idea what our Savior faced when he hung on the cross for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He forsook him because he had our sin on him when he hung on the cross, and he had to turn his back. He could not look at sin. Every sin that's ever been committed, every evil thought, every ungodly word, every impure motive, every thought, every deed, every intention, every desire, it was all put on him at one time. God the Father unloaded it all on the Son at one time. There's no way I can imagine that. All the sins of Hitler, all the sins of Jeffrey Dahmer, but could I take it up a couple of notches? All the sin of the executive up in the penthouse. All the sin of the rich man who thinks only of himself. All the sin of the Pharisee sitting in the church that thinks he's good enough to go to heaven on his own. All those sins were put on him at one time. The horror of the sin. It's like a beautiful rose in full bloom with the dew of morning still on it. And you take that beautiful rose and stick it in the septic tank. Oh, that beautiful rose called the Son of God came into this sin-cursed world and hung on a cross for us. Oh, let me move on. This sermon that he preached, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It involves the humility of the Son, the holiness of the sacrifice, the horror of sin. It also involves the hope of the sinner. Boy, you better be glad he went. If you're lost, you better be glad Jesus didn't say, no, this is too much, I'm going back home. I am so glad this morning there's hope for the dirty, rotten sinner alive. I'm glad there's hope for the most religious, moral, self-moral person in the world. There's hope to be had for the sinner. You see, you got a problem if you're lost. Your problem is God hates sin. Your problem is God can't ignore sin. I promise you, if God was ever going to ignore sin, it would have been then. But he dealt severely with his Son because his Son had accepted our sin. And if he won't ignore sin even in his own Son's life, he ain't going to ignore sin in your life. He's not going to say, come on in, you did the best you can. He's not going to let you into heaven without his Son. Jesus died for you, and it's the only hope you have. You know why? Because God hates sin, and he cannot ignore sin. He cannot overlook sin. He's too holy to do that. And since you're a sinner, that doesn't offend you, does it? I kind of wish it would. Because the morning I got saved, I was plumb insulted about how the Holy Spirit's talking to me. He showed me how wicked I was. He showed me how ungodly I was. And to tell you the truth, it kind of insulted me, hurt my feelings. But I'm glad he hurt my feelings, showing me I needed a Savior. And this morning, by me saying you're a sinner, I hope you're not too offended, but I hope you're offended enough to know you need help. You need forgiveness. You need a Savior. And the only hope you have is the one who hung on the cross. because God hates sin, and your sin is too big and too bad for God to ignore it. You're in trouble as a sinner because God hates sin. And He will not ignore it, and He knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything you've ever thought. He knows what nobody else knows. He knows exactly what you've done. In fact, the Bible says it like this: He that believeth not is condemned already. You already condemned. If you're lost, you got a problem, and it's a bad one. You are already heading to hell. You are already condemned. But I'm glad there's good news, because the one who hung on the cross hung there for you. And when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did it. To where when you said, Father, God, forgive me, He would. He forsook His Son where He wouldn't have to forsake you. When you call on Him to ask Him to forgive you, He'll say, yes, I've been waiting for you. The price has been paid. In fact, back in verse 31, don't look at it, just listen. They said, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. They said He claimed to be saving people all through His life and helping people and doing all this good. Now He's on the cross. He can't even save Himself. What kind of a Savior is that? That's what they thought. But they did not realize what they said was true. He Himself, He cannot save. He saved others, but He cannot save Himself. And here's the point. If He had saved Himself, He wouldn't have been able to save anybody else. Had He come off the cross, nobody, including me, would go to heaven. But I'm glad He didn't save Himself. I'm glad He died. I'm glad He rose again. And this morning, your hope, if you're lost, is Him and His sacrifice. Your sin has been paid for, but it'll do you no good until you accept it. Oh, my. The hope of the sinner. Your only hope is Him. You'll not go to heaven without Him. Listen, neither is there salvation in any other. Are you listening to me? Listen to me, world. Listen to me, religious world. Listen to me, Muslims. Listen to all this. Hey, listen to all this mess who say they're right. Here's what Jesus said. Now, you believe it or not, He said, the Bible says, God said, there is no salvation in any other name. Now, He said it, you believe it or not, but if you don't, you won't go to heaven. But if you do and trust Him, you will. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That's what happened to me March 2nd, 1975. The Holy Spirit says, come on, boy, I'm going to get you to God. And I found a God who would forgive me. The hope of the sinner, the only hope you have, is the only hope you need. Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. But it'll do you no good until you accept Him. His sermon that day, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It involves the humility of the Son and the holiness of the sacrifice and the horror of the sin and the hope of the sinner. I want to say this, I'm done. It involves the help of the saint. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses. And that's what I'm talking about today. He was delivered for our offenses. He died for our sin. But the verse doesn't end there. You know why? Because He didn't end there. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He didn't just die. He rose again. And if He rose again, that means He's alive right now. And right now, where you're at, what you're going through as a saint, as a child of God, you have a helper. When Jesus called on the Father, he couldn't help him. Had he helped him, we'd been in a mess. And it wasn't his plan. This was a plan that involved a sad denial. It was a plan that involved a sad denial. When Jesus called out and said, God, why hast thou forsaken me? God at that time refused his call. You don't know why? One reason is because this morning when I called on him, he didn't want to say no. Because he forsook his son then, he doesn't have to forsake us now, because the price has been paid, and if you're saved, you belong to him. And there's never been one of his children who have called on him and found out he had turned his back on them. There's not been one since then that has been denied. There hasn't been one since then that has been forsaken. He forsook him then, where he wouldn't have to forsake me now. It's the help of the saint. I have a living Savior. And now when I'm hurting, I have somebody to go to who's alive and knows my pain and will help me. And I have one now that when I fail, when I blunder, when I do stupid things, I'm sorry, that's the only word that fits. It's the nicest word. Dumb things. When I do things where he ought to say, are you kidding me? You did that again? When I go to him and ask him to forgive me, you know what he does? He says yes. He forsook his son then to where he won't have to forsake us now. Help for the saint. When you have no strength, you find strength in him because he died. When you need help that you know you don't have anywhere else, you find help in him because he died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? By the way, let me throw this in. That's the only time Jesus ever called the Father God. Only time. He always said Father other ways. If he spoke to him, addressed him with a name, he called him Father. Here's my point, I'm done. When Jesus hung on the cross, he hung for me. When Jesus hung on the cross, he hung as me. He was died in my place, paying for my sin and yours. I want to ask you two things. Number one, have you accepted that sacrifice? Are you saved? Are you saved? The answer is either yes or no. Are you saved? If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? If not, I'm begging you, before you leave this church building, get along, get up here somewhere, call on God. You'll find somebody who won't forsake you. You'll find somebody who tenderly says yes. My first point is, if you're lost, you need to be saved today. My second point is this: we have a God who's alive. We have a Father. We have a brother who was willing to do what it took to give us what we need now. Oh, I'm looking forward to heaven, but I don't have to wait to heaven to get help from God. I need him now. And when I need him, he's there. Let's stand together. Many of you come. If you're lost this morning, I beg you, if you feel any kind of urgency, any kind of uneasiness, if the Lord inside is speaking to you, if you know you're a sinner, you're not sure you're saved, I beg you to come from that pew down here at this altar. It's just a place where you meet the Lord. That's all it is. You're not joining the church. You're not volunteering for anything. You're surrendering yourself to the Lord and asking him to forgive you. And you know what? He'll do it. If he's speaking to you and you do what he says by believing and trusting and repenting, you know what? He'll do what he said. I beg you to do that. Don't wait another day. But I want to say to us who are saved, Oh, he did so much for us. Never one time will you hear him say, nope, not going to listen, not going to help. Maybe somebody needs to come and just say, Lord, I just need some help this morning. I just need some strength. Maybe some people, maybe a person that needs to say, Father, I've failed you and I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have lived this way, shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have thought that, shouldn't have. I know I'm saved, but what I did was wrong. I want you to forgive me. You mind the Lord. Father, please speak to hearts. Please help us. May every single person hear what you say.